You know, thank you for particularly for praying in that way, because actually our whole passage today really is about, it's about us reaching out. It's about the word of God going out. We've seen in the earlier chapters, and I've already gone from my notes, so I'll put them there. We received from the earlier chapters the way that particularly, if you can go on to the next slide, I think, Chris, probably. No, and the next one after that. But we've seen it in Romans chapter 11. In fact, the whole of chapter 9 to chapter 11 is actually asking, it's answering the question of if God's grace, if God's work is so absolutely amazing, if the gospel is as powerful as Paul has said it is, as he's explained through the first 8 chapters, then why aren't others, from particularly Jews, being saved? If they've had all this knowledge, this word for such a long time, why haven't they been saved? And so it talks about God's sovereign choice. It talks about the fact that not all are those who are chosen. And in fact, that's not a thing to kind of rail at God at, because we're not chosen because we deserve it. We're chosen because he's absolutely merciful. Yeah, and it's incredible that he should choose any single one of us in Romans chapter 9. Then you get to Romans chapter 10, and you see that actually what God is doing is not just choosing, but also his word goes out, and it goes out powerfully and more, and he puts his people into the world so that they can proclaim the word. And how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the good news. And so the word goes out, and he gives everyone an opportunity to hear. And then we come to chapter 11, and in chapter 11 there's this wonderful mystery that's unpacked for us as we're looking last week, where Paul is saying that, and God is saying to this, that actually, well, how does it work? Well, how does the gospel work? Well, it works like this. It works that there are some who are hardened to God's word. They harden their own hearts. God hardens their hearts in response. And as a result of them hardening, so the gospel goes to others. Others respond to God's word. What happens when they respond to God's word? Well, the gospel's accepted. The gospel's rejected. Others accept the word. Lives are changed. There's a transformation in the lives of God's people as they come to know him and are transformed. And it's amazing how lives are changed. I remember in one of the prayer meetings recently, there's somebody in church who's not here tonight, so I won't mention her name, who was saying that before she was married, and I don't know whether she knew the Lord at the time or not, but before she was married, she smoked a lot. And she met this person who was going to become her husband, who expressed a distaste for the fact that she was smoking, and she said that overnight she put the cigarettes down. She stopped overnight. And she said it shouldn't have been like that, but you see, the whole point was because she loved this man, and because this man loved her, she so wanted this love that she just, there was a transforming power, if you like, of the love that's there. Now it's not like that for us as Christians. It's far, far better. You know, when God comes in, it's not about our willpower, is it? It's about his Spirit's work within us to transform us. I knew a man who was a part of the knife gangs I used to do evangelism with when I was in my older teenage years and early 20s, and he came to know the Lord. He was the leader of one of these knife gangs in Belfast. You think some of the gangs you see over here are pretty tough? You just wait until they're involved with terrorism, and then you get some tough gangs, and this was the leader of a knife gang. He came to know the Lord, and instantly you could see the change. He would come in and say, you know, whereas before he would kind of grunt at you and growl at you and threaten you if you kind of blink the wrong way, he suddenly, his whole life was transformed, and he would come in and he would smile, and his smile would light up the room, and he was just so full of joy in the Lord. And so he would go to his home, and his home was an utterly broken home, and he would go in and he would show love to the parents who so didn't love him, and you know, the transformation was there, and he was so transformed that he was wanting to start to learn more about Scripture. And so he wasn't somebody who was able to read, and so he got down to teaching himself to read and to looking for help to learn to read. Learned to read, got an education, got a job, got a better job, and, you know, because amazing, God's work in his life, utterly, utterly transformed. That's what God does. John Piper calls it the expulsive power of divine love. We know his love. And the love for him and the desire for him pushes out those things, transforms our lives. And so there's a life transformed. Lives are changed. And so he goes on and says that envy is provoked. I mean, people will look at these people who have been changed, and they see that their lives are different, and that things are going remarkably different for them. And they will go, well, what's this about? And I want to know more. They'll come to hear the gospel themselves. And the net result of that is the gospel's accepted, and so yet more accepted. And so we go on with the role of the gospel. This is how God's gospel works. And so he says it's to do that with the Jews, but it's also to do that with the nation. This is how we are in Christ. You know, this is what we're supposed to be doing as a church. This is why we constantly need to see people coming to know the Lord in the church, because it's only then that the gospel rolls out into other areas. We need to see that gospel work of the Lord in our lives. And so we've got this expulsive power of God's work. And you know, as we've gone through Romans and we've seen all this work, and the whole point is what God is saying is, the question is, why haven't the Jews come to know the Lord? Why haven't they turned? And God's saying, well, look, I'm wanting them to turn. My desire is that the full number of those who are going to be saved, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, are going to come. How is it going to work? It's going to work this way. And God is exceptionally merciful. He is sending out his word. Romans chapter 10, his word goes out in power. How beautiful are those feet? He is working in people's lives. How amazing is that transformation? God is at work, and you have not finished seeing what God is going to do yet. That's the reality of God's work in this place. And I wonder whether you're sitting here tonight thinking, what can God possibly do in streets? How can God possibly impact Glastonbury? How can God possibly work with the neighbors who you live beside, or in your hometown, or Shepton, or wherever you're from? How can God work there? Bedford, you're going to go there. God's called you there to be a light. Be a light. How is God going to work in these places? God is going to work by the power of his word, spoken in the power of the Spirit, and by the power of changed lives, changed by the power of his Spirit. That is how God works. And so we come to Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12 says, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. What's it about in view of God's mercy? Well, the whole point, what mercy is it? Now, I preached on this before. I preached the very first sermon series I preached here. Do you remember what it was? 8 years ago. Murray's nodding his head, that's good. The very first sermon series I preached here was on Romans chapter 12. I took 12 Sundays to do Romans chapter 12. So how long have you got? No, we will have to rush through it. But at that point, and I got it wrong, I said, in view of God's mercy, now look at the grandeur of all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there is a sense of that, but that is not the mercy it's talking about here. What is the mercy it's talking about? Well, it is looking back at the gospel in Romans chapter 1 to 8. But it's looking at the immediate context of it, the response to it, is in view of God's mercy in transforming our lives, in speaking words out, in this overflow of mercy, gospel mercy. It's with God has not finished bringing in the full number of those who are to be saved. God is extending his mercy right now. And so in view of God's mercy, in view of the gospel, not impact, but gospel impulse that we are given as believers, where we're told to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel, as view of the gospel impulse, God's work, how are we supposed to live our lives? What are we supposed to look like? In view of God's mercy, the mercy of God in still letting the gospel go out to lost worlds. That's the response that we're looking at in this place. So I'll try and get back to my notes now eventually. But you see, the problem is, if we do not see this transformation in lives, in the church, in who we are, if we're not living as we ought to do before the world, there is no mercy to be viewed, is there? That's the problem. It's a bit like, I think I've got a picture coming up, Chris, Yeah, this one here. Okay, I'm sorry for the lady whose picture I put up there. I don't mean to mean anything bad, but you know, if you're going to get fit, okay, would you choose this woman to help you get fit? Okay, and I don't want to judge her at all, but you know what I mean. It's the kind of thing, you know, if you're going to have a driving instructor, and the driving instructor rolls up in a car which is dented and crashed in, and you know, and he screeches around the corner, does a handbrake turn to park, you know, would you go to that driving instructor? Well, some of you will go, yeah. but actually, if you want to pass your test, no, you wouldn't. Would you go and be taught cooking by somebody whose food you just can't eat? Well, no, you wouldn't. You see, that's the idea, isn't it? You know, there's nothing that invites you in. There's nothing that draws you to it. And so it's that sense here. And this is the problem in Rome, you see. The Jews were adding to Jesus. They were adding works and tradition. And so they were obscuring Jesus. We talked about it many, many times in previous sermons. I'm not going to go over it again. But the whole point was actually Jesus was being set aside. They were not seeing anything of Jesus. In fact, if you looked at them, you would think they were just like they used to be. doing all these sacrifices and all these feasts and all the other stuff. And yeah, they cut various things out they don't particularly like, but basically being like they used to be. And the Gentiles, they got so gripped by the wonder of grace and that we're free in Christ that they were abusing their freedom and they were living like just anybody else. And so you would say, well, if I looked at the Jews in the Roman church, can I see Christ? Well, not really. If I looked at the Gentiles in the Roman church, can I see Christ? Well, not really. That's the point, you see. And this is the very point we come to in Romans chapter 12. As God looks at us and examines our hearts and lives, as people outside look at us and examine our hearts and lives, as people outside look at our church and examine our hearts and life, in view of the fact that God wants to save a kingdom for himself from this place, in view of that fact, are we living transformed lives? Are our lives those which proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, brothers and sisters, this is serious, serious stuff. And I know it's sometimes in sermons I like to put jokes in and get people laughing and all the rest of it from time to time. This is serious, serious stuff. Because God is seeking that his word would go out. God has placed us in this place for his kingdom to come in this place. And we have to be those who are living lives which are transformed so that we proclaim his gospel. So important. Are we going to see God work in this place? Then we have to get serious with God's work in our hearts and lives. We cannot go on being those who people outside look at and see no difference from those in the world around. We must stand out for him. You know, in the days to come, that's going to mean that you're going to be persecuted. That's going to mean you're going to face trouble. That's going to mean that your neighbors are going to look at you in strange ways and all the other stuff that comes with it. It is going to mean that. And it meant that from the Romans, when Paul was writing this, he wasn't writing to them saying, just be a bit nicer on the outside because everything's going to go well for you. No, actually, you're going to be thrown in front of the arena with the lions. That's what's going to happen. But God's kingdom's going to come. And so here's the challenge. Are we those people that God wants us to be so that the gospel can go out in power in this place? And we need to take this seriously. So three things. First of all, be transformed in your life. I don't know if I'll get through all this, but let's try it. First of all, be transformed in your life. You know, if you want to be transformed in your figure, I quite like that, what do you do? Well, you could go for surgery, easy, quick. Well, not so easy, but quick. Or you could go to a fitness class, couldn't you? And you kind of, you know, it's interesting if you go to a gym, then you're given the kind of the set of things that you've got to do to achieve your ideal weight or your ideal figure or whatever it might be. You know, and so you go and you do the processes. So you've got to use this machine and use that machine and, you know, do this 20 times a day and all the rest of that. And eventually you'll have the kind of rippling muscle kind of, you know, Superman figure. That's the idea of it. Or if you're a woman, you probably don't want that, but you know what I mean. That's that kind of idea. So if you want to change, then that's the kind of way that you do it. If you want to be transformed in your health, I've got sinus problems. I've been really struggling over the last couple of months with them. And so I had to take some medication for it. Apologies for all of those who were around while I was taking the medication, because it really doesn't do my personality any good whatsoever. Can I have general absolution from you, please, for all the things I've done in the last few weeks? But one of the things that I'm having to do is to start running, because actually, if I don't do that, then all the rubbish in my sinuses will stay there. And so if I won't bore you with the horrible details, but if I run, it'll shift stuff, okay? That's the idea. And I'll get better. So I've got certain processes which I do. And, you know, it's interesting, isn't it? Because all of those kind of things involve processes which actually are painful. I loathe with a passion running. I mean, with a passion. Now, someone like Matt there quite enjoys it. He's nuts. You know, there's nothing enjoyable about running as far as I can see it at all. And probably if you go to the gym, that means that you can get to a mindset where that's the kind of thing you do and you enjoy it, and I know that and so on. But really, you know, it's a process you go through, and it's not particularly enjoyable, and it's not what you'd like to do. And it's really interesting. Tora goes to the gym, and she came into our house for tea one early in the week, and she said it's amazing. She said the gym was absolutely heaving after Christmas, is totally empty now. She was almost there on her own. Because the process is difficult. It's hard, isn't it? You know, that's the way it is. But what's spiritual transformation like? Well, spiritual transformation isn't meant to be like that. Okay, I want you to get that. We tend to make spiritual transformation this set of sets of things to do, you know, and if we grit our teeth hard enough and if we put on enough horsehair shirts and all the rest of it, you know, then we'll get the spiritual transformation. That does nothing. We are not about kind of moral teaching here. We're not about ethical teaching here. If you go to Bath, it's really interesting, a lot of the public schools, you go through public school, at the very end of public school, if you get that far, what they tend to do is, instead of releasing the girls, particularly into the wild, what they do is they send them to a finishing school. They pay a bit extra for it, and they're taught to speak properly, like I can't, and to have all the right manners and to know the right knives and forks to use on a kind of big banquet and all that stuff. And the point is they come out kind of very refined and, you know, they learn how to do the things to change them. But the interesting thing, it doesn't really transform us inside, does it? You can have somebody who can do all the right things, but it doesn't transform them inside. You can have all the moral teaching, it doesn't transform you inside. I think it's really interesting with my wife, Anne. I don't know where... Oh, there you are, Steph, sorry. I just see you earlier on. I was going to ask you to come and do something for me. I know Anne's out with a baby somewhere, but my wife, Anne, it's really interesting when she goes back to Wales. Because, you see, she doesn't have much of a Welsh accent, I guess, now. But when she goes back to Wales, suddenly her Welsh accent comes out again. You know, and I catch her saying things which I could never imitate, but I could get Noel to say, like he has ears to hear, I don't hear. you know, saying things very Welsh way. You know, so all that training, all those 20 whatever years of being out of Wales hasn't actually transformed her inside at all. She's still Welsh at heart, and that's the reality of it. Now, that is not how God works. That's not how God works. That's not spiritual transformation. What is spiritual transformation? There is deep life change. It is the work of God's Spirit. What is spiritual transformation? Galatians chapter 5. It's taking us from a character which is dead and destructive to the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, which was love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and kindness, and you know them all. You know, that's the work of the Spirit. And so it says after that, how are we going to see that work out in our lives? We keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, God's Spirit is working with us, in us, and it's God's work within us. It's not our work within ourselves. It's God's work within us. And what we've got to do is not resist the Spirit, not walk away from what God wants. We've got to keep in step with the Spirit. That is our only requirement. So, yes, Lord, have your way in me. Yes, Lord, I'm willing for you to do this in me. Yes, Lord, I want you to transform me. It is the Spirit's work. We've got to keep in step with the Spirit. So that's why we started an altar. You see, therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of the fact that God wants to reach this lost kingdom for his own kingdom, in view of God's mercy, I want you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable act of worship or spiritual act of worship. What's he saying? He brings us to the altar. Where does it start? It starts when we go, yes, Lord, I want you to have your way in my heart and life. I want your transforming power in my heart and life. You know, and it's so important, isn't it? But we come there, and it's not just I put a foot on the altar, or I put a hand on the altar, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. That term body is deliberately all-encompassing. It's all about me, every part of my life. I want my body, I want all of me there. Lord, I want you to have your way in my life. I'm not going to resist you any longer. I'm not going to stop your work any longer. I want you to transform me so that I can be like you. And you know, it's so important because you see, this world has very, very highly tuned hypocrisy radars. They can pick up hypocrisy at quite a distance. You know, and if we're not offering ourselves in that way that God transforms, then people will pick it up. And I'm sure those of you who've got children or relatives who are not Christians will know very well how easily folk pick up the things where we just compromise on or we slip up on. And you know, the point about this is, of course, it's not just one-off. It's not just a point where we kind of suddenly come to the front and we go, yeah, Jesus, you can have all of me. It's moment by moment. It's continuous. To go on offering your bodies as living sacrifices, to keep on putting yourself back on the altar. And this is the wonderful thing, you see. It's offering your bodies to God, not to sin. It's saying count yourself dead to sin back in Romans chapter 6, a very similar kind of call, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 13. It says count yourself dead to sin. Count yourselves alive to Christ. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, but offer your body, not to sin, but rather offer yourselves to God. It's the same thing we've been seeing back in Romans chapter 6. And it's a wonderful thing, you see, because as we come to this, the wonderful thing about this is that as before we came to know Jesus, we were slaves to sin. We were not in a position to offer ourselves because we could do nothing about it. You know, this world, all they can do is vaguely imitate it by having this moral instruction. But they can never, there's nothing real about it. But you see, in Christ, we've been bought with a price. We've been redeemed, the full price is paid. We're given our freedom. And what are we free to do then? We're free to say no to sin. And we're free to say yes to God. We're free to offer our bodies to Him. That's what we're putting in. So it's wonderful. And it says it's our reasonable worship. It's our appropriate or the natural response of our hearts of love to all the Lord Jesus has done for us. It's our natural response, should be, of God's mercy and the gospel going out to us. It's our reasonable service. Now, I don't know if you ever had that kind of knee-jerk you know what I mean, where they put the hammer on your knee and your knee jerks? That kind of knee-jerk reaction. They call it knee-jerk reaction, don't they? But It's a simple test of our responses. And the whole point about it is that that test of our responses tests what our natural response is. You know, have you got the normal natural response in your leg? I do remember once I had that and my leg didn't move, and you kind of think, oh my goodness, something's gone horribly wrong. And it had probably gone horribly wrong. I don't know what was wrong at the time. But you see, it's a natural response. And this is our natural response of love to God. What's our natural response to all that God is doing, has done for us, and all that God will do? Oh, Lord, I want you to work in my heart and life. I'm going to offer my body, my all, to you. Everything on that altar for him. How do I do this moment by moment? Well, I love these verses, and because in verse 2, it tells us exactly what to do. It says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. So two things, not conformed. I love the translation which says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You know what I mean? You may make jellies, then they all come out the same, don't they? You know, that's the point of it. And if the world squeezes you into this mold, what are you going to be like? You're going to look like everybody else around. That's the whole idea. You'll look like... I said, don't be like that. Don't look like everybody else who's around you. That's the point. Don't be satisfied with that. Now, if you look, the whole point of this passage is that we examine ourselves. Okay, and I know it's lovely when we do sermons to actually have a look around and go, of course, this is a really good sermon for them, isn't it? You know, it's not about that. It's about us examining our own hearts. Don't be conformed. Are we conformed? Are we looking like the world around us? And that's the challenge. Is what a challenge to not look like the world, to stand out. I was driving back from the Leaders Away Day on Saturday morning, and I was driving back, and you've just spent your time with God's Word and kind of been very godly, and then I'm driving through Ashcott, and the car in front is a yellow Aston Martin Vantage, you know, and kind of all the envy comes out. Wouldn't I love one of those? Couldn't afford one, but couldn't afford to run it even, but wouldn't I love one of those, you know? Now, the point is, it stands out. You know, you wouldn't envy it if it looked like a Ford Focus, really, would you? Anybody's got a Ford Focus, really sorry, but you wouldn't envy it. You really wouldn't. But it stands out. It's something different. But of course, it's not just something different. This is the radiance of God. We have the character of God. It's not just something different. It's utter transformation. And so we're supposed to be standing out. And so how does that happen? Well, we're transformed into what? Well, he tells us, it says, the renewing of your minds. What's the renewing of our minds about? Well, it's so that we can test and approve what God's will is, His good and perfect will. So what's he doing? Well, I like to picture, and I did this, if you remember, 8 years ago. I'm sorry, I'm going to use an illustration again. But it's a bit like this. If you remember when you're learning to drive a car, and you learn to drive a car, you're very conscious of everything you're doing, aren't you? You know, where things are and everything. And so, you know, when you're going to change the gears, then you look down to the gear stick, and you change into two. And, of course, the person teaching you goes, keep your eyes on the road, and you're thinking, well, how can I do that at all the same time? And it takes huge effort, doesn't it, to do all these different things at the same time. But do you think about your gear change now? Well, unless the engine's really struggling, probably not. You just do it, don't you? It's just natural, you know, I need to change the gear. And it's really interesting when you've got children going through this stage and they go, how do you know when to change the gear? Just do. It's natural, isn't it? You know, and that, what does the transformation of God look like? It's so that in every situation, we test, naturally, if you like, we test and approve what God's will is. So when we come up to a situation where our colleague blows up in front of us at work, you know, what is the godly response to that? Well, the godly response is certainly not to blow up back at him. In fact, we're going to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. We've got to treat them with the love of Christ. We come with grace and patience and mercy. We come and understand their situation. We try and help them in their difficulty or trouble, whatever situation it is. We demonstrate the love of Christ. Now, do we stand there and think about what should I do now? Well, probably we do. Why do we do that? Because that's not our natural reaction. But you see, that's what God wants. He wants us to have the character of Christ. He wants us to be able to test and prove what God's will is. How does that work? Well, when I was young, as a teenager, I know teenage boys, by the way, always have bad tempers, okay? So don't get this wrong. It's not just because of a teenage boy. I had a horrendous temper. I mean, absolutely horrendous. It didn't just last in teenage years. It went on into early 20s as well. And I would blow up. I would destroy things when I blew up. You know, doors would fly, wood everywhere. You know, it just was not good at all. And I was a believer. And God one day just, I can't say through what or whatever it was, just challenged me about my temper. And it just wasn't godly. It wasn't godly in the home. It wasn't godly before any of the others, and challenged me about it. And so I knew God's challenge, and what was I going to do? Well, I knew God wanted to transform me, so I prayed. I couldn't do it myself. I tried a few times before. I couldn't do it myself. I knew about it. So I just prayed, Lord, change me by your Spirit, by your power. Now, God could have done it instantly then. He could have done. And sometimes he does do things instantly like that. But the way that God normally does it, this is ongoing. It's an ongoing thing. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, a good, pleasing, and perfect will. What I learned to do was before, when, you know, when situations come up, when I would blow up, that I would come and I would just quickly pray in my mind and my heart to the Lord. Lord, help me to respond in the right way. I would then seek to respond in the right way and say, you know, it took a while. I lost it a number of times, and I, you know, seemed to be taking steps backwards from time to time. But eventually, God's Spirit's work in me transformed me, and so that actually, I now take quite a bit of riling to really get going. And when I get going, I don't really get going like it, nothing like I did before, because God's transformed me. And actually, I don't have to think about it. I don't have to count to 10 anymore. You know, there's a transformation there. This is not a moral transformation. I tried and tried and tried before. This is the work of God's Spirit. How does God change us? You know, I've seen this time and time again in folk within the church who have been talking to, and they've been challenged about particular things, and I kind of talk them through the things that God did for me, and you know, they go, yeah, okay, God, I'm going to put this on the altar. I want you to have all of me. I want you to have this part that you've identified to me. And so there's that work of prayer in our hearts and lives. There's that work of just Lord, help me to respond in the right way. Help me to react in the right way, whether it's to temptation, whether it's to a personality problem, whatever it might be. And you know, just seeing God transform that. And the lovely thing I've also seen within folk in this church, as people have been transformed, folk in their workplaces being amazed by the work of God, asking questions, why have you changed? Why didn't you blow up on me? Why didn't you speak to me like you used to do? That is the overflow of God's mercy. That is. You know, and the lovely thing is, as believers, you know, we're utterly forgiven, we're utterly cleansed. Why doesn't he just wipe out all the sinful nature in us? Well, because that ongoing transformation is the work of his gospel in this world. As long as we're letting him work in our lives, as long as we're placing ourselves on that altar, as long as we're seeking daily, moment by moment, Lord, I want your way in me. Change me, transform me. And whether it's an emotional problem, whether it's a physical issue, whether it's a temper issue, whether it's lust, whatever it is, God wants you to have the personality, the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, and we need to put ourselves on that altar. Oh, how we need to cry out, Lord, take me and make me fully yours. Well, look, first of all, be transformed in life. Secondly, and we'll finish on this, I'd love to go, I'll tackle the next one next week. But secondly, be transformed in the church. You know, sometimes we can be a bit like, next overhead if you can, Chris. We could be a bit like this. You probably know, if it's the Simpsons, you know, you get Bart and he's got his hair all nicely combed. They go to church looking all that nice. And then as soon as they get home, you know, it's utterly different at home. You know, Homer Simpson blows his top, grabs Bart by the throat, and that's it. And of course, you know, that's the reason it's funny, in a sense, or sad, in a sense, is because we know it ourselves, don't we? You know, we put one mask on for church and a different mask on at home. You know, we can live two different lives. We can compartmentalize our lives. But God wants us to be transformed in every part. And it's not just about being transformed in our character within ourselves, although that should transform us within the church, but it's be transformed within the church as well. In church life, if you looked at the Roman church, it was terrible. It was terrible. The Jews were separating from the Gentiles because, you know, you need to do all these extra feasts and so on, and we're far better than you because we do all these extra stuff. You know, we sing the old hymns or we sing the new hymns or whatever, you know. And they were separating themselves from the Gentiles. The Gentiles were separating themselves from the Jews because they were saying, well, you're not free enough. You know, we can do all these other stuff. You can't do it. And you're not as free. You're not as under grace as us. We're far superior to you. And you look upon that church, and the church was a disaster. It was split in many, many ways. And in fact, even Paul later on in prison tells us, it says that some preach Christ out of rivalry. You know, believe it or not, they actually preach the gospel out of rivalry. You can't believe it, can you? Look, brothers and sisters, we need to take this on board seriously. God needs to transform our life within the church. Because people will come into us, and they will look at us, and they will see us. And I just have to say, so I'm sorry to kind of, I'm not going to tell you off, just bear with me for a moment. But last week there was a non-Christian person came into the church, a number of them actually, thankfully, praise God. And we have that week by week. Do pray that they come to know the Lord. You know, it's just wonderful gospel opportunities. But a non-Christian person came into the church, sat beside somebody from the church, and the person from the church then spent, apart from greeting them, which is great, talking to them, which is great, then spent the rest of her time complaining about the church. It took a lot of persuading for this non-Christian person to come back to the church again this week. Praise God she did. Praise God that people with more grace and more wisdom talked to her this week. Oh, look, believers, if we're not transformed in the church, we destroy the gospel. Can I say that? I can't say that powerfully enough. If we're not transformed in the church, it destroys the gospel. It does. In every way, and that's what Paul's coming to here is, you know, we've got to be transformed in the church. It's, you know, it's serious stuff, and you can say, well, it's only a small thing, it's only a little bit of gossip, or it's only a little bit of complaint, or it's only a little bit of this, that, and the other. But it's not the character of Christ, it's not God at work in us, and a hole in a boat can be a very small hole, but before long that boat will sink. And we have got to get this serious. And it starts with being realistic, doesn't it, rather than being proud. Verse 3, it says we need sober judgment. We need sober judgment. Now it's not about, therefore, it's not about looking around and going, well, they need to hear this again, as I said before. It's about, with me, I need sober judgment. I need to look upon my own heart and see what's really inside me. And it says, don't look too highly or think too highly of yourself, but look within, judge yourself. Now, this is could be scary. You know, when God calls us to judge ourselves, we kind of feel nervous about that, don't we? But we shouldn't do. Because there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You know, and that's why David, as the psalmist said in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. He understood God's grace. He understood God's love. He understood that he was accepted. And so he said, look, come and search me. I want to be right with you. I want to be transformed. And the wonderful glory of the gospel is that God specializes in transforming his people. So the point is that the church here is not like an Apple product, okay? Those of you who know me know I don't particularly like Apple products. It's not like an Apple. You know the Apple products, they're called kind of iPods, iPhones. You know, everything's got an I because it's all about me. It's all about my way and my things. Church is not an Apple product. It's not an I church, my church. It's not about that at all. Church is his church. And the wonderful thing about church isn't a club. We're not here together with meeting around personal preferences. Church is not a job. You're not here because you've got to and you've got a shared occupation, something like that. The amazing thing about church is a place where people from every tribe, tongue, and nations come together. We're from all different backgrounds, from all different personalities, all sorts of different things. And so church shouldn't work. It really shouldn't. So if you're sitting next to somebody and thinking, well, I don't really like the way that they're fidgeting at the moment, or I don't really like the way that they're biting their, or whatever it might be, that's okay? Don't look at them, just in case they think, okay? Because we're all different. We're meant to be different. We are meant to be different. And that's a witness. You know, we're united by his Spirit. And when the character of Christ works in us, what should we be overflowing with? We should be overflowing with patience. We should be overflowing with grace and with mercy and with love and with kindness. And these little things shouldn't bother us anymore. So if they do, character of Christ, folks, need the character of Christ. If they do, we've got to be transformed. And so what does it say? We who are many, verse 4 and 5, form one body. Each member belongs to the others. It's not about me and my preferences and my desires and what I want out of church. It's not about me stamping my foot because people aren't doing things my way. It's about him and his glory. It's about his preferences and his desires. It's about him. Him above everything else. And we need to know that. You know, we can so easily get upset with church, can't we? We complain and we moan and we whinge. And all people see is not the character of Christ, but the character of this world. And so the call is to examine our hearts. And you go to verse 6 to 8, it moves on. Not just looking inward, not just what am I doing that's destroying the body, but it looks outward. How am I working in and with the body? It's examining our service, isn't it? And it says we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it. You know, we all have different gifts. And you would be so grateful that I'm not up front playing music tonight. I played flute many, many years ago. I couldn't do anything with it. You would be have your fingers in your ears. It's not really a gift that God has given me at the moment. And so, praise God, I'm not doing that. But praise God, there are others who are. And praise God that he gives many gifts to the church. And why does he do that? So that each one of us can do what we are gifted at for his glory. Every single person has a gift. Every single person. Yes, you. Every single person has a gift. Doesn't matter how quiet you think you are. Doesn't matter how shy and retiring you think you are, every single person has a gift of service in the church. For some, it will be high-profile prophecy. Some, it will be lower, serving, teas and coffees, hospital transport, bins and cleaning. There are people who are here tonight who are here to collect the bins, not hopefully only to collect the bins, but they will be collecting the bins at the end because that's their service. You don't see it, but they contribute to the body of Christ. We are all part of his body work. And the point is simple. If you withdraw your gifts, you damage the body. If you're not working the church as you want, you damage the body. I don't know if you remember that lady who was been a lot of publicity about because she was in that crash in Alton Towers. And there's a photograph just went up. She lost a leg. Photograph has just gone up on her. And she's standing there with a whole load of other people who are obviously in supporting her, lovely that supporting her. And it's so obvious right in the middle of the photograph, there she is with half a leg. You know, and you look at it and you go, well, that's just not right. And people from outside look within the church and go, well, that's just not right. Because the church is not functioning as it ought to function. Because we're not giving ourselves to the work of the church. He calls us to serve. He calls us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, to serve him within the church. You know, we are all part of the body. God gives us gifts and he intends us to use them. And he tells us not to bury the treasure, but to invest the treasure for his kingdom, to use it for his glory. You know, the number one comment that we get at the moment in this church is how few they are who are willing to serve within this church. As a church body, we are dragging people behind us, if you like. It looks horrendous. It looks horrendous. What are we looking at? The world, God places us here for his kingdom purposes. He places us here so that men and women might be brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. In view of God's mercy, in view of his great plans, what are God's plans for Street and Glastonbury and Wells and Shepton? What are God's plans for this area? What are God's plans for Burnham and for Bridgewater? What are God's plans for the villages? Phil was in Loham this morning, weren't you? So what is God's plans for the villages? How is God going to do that? Only if we respond to God's mercy. Oh, look, God is so merciful. He is giving us time where the gospel message is going out. In view of God's mercy, how ought we to be? We need to examine our hearts and lives and to place them on the altar. Oh, Lord, give me the character of Christ. I want to be like Christ. Lord, thank you for the gifts you've given to me. I'm going to put those on the altar too. I'm going to be used, and I'm going to be wrung out for you, and it's going to be such a privilege because I'm serving your kingdom and your kingdom purposes. Do you want to be used by God? Do you want his message, his gospel to go out in this place? Oh, how we need to respond to be those who offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him. Let's just bow our heads in prayer.